You ever noticed in the New Testament, maybe you never caught this, you ever noticed in the New Testament there's two ways that Jesus heals? I caught it one night real late. Never forgot it. Wrote it down. Thought to myself, that was one of them little things in there. Two ways he heals. One place he goes and he touches the person and he heals it. The next place he doesn't go, he just sends the word and tells it to be done, and it does. You know why? Because one of those guys is a type of the nation of Israel. They get touched. The other one's a type of the church. They don't get touched. They get healed through the word that he spoke and said unto them. Two ways he does it. Just one of them little things that's in there. He said to the centurion, go ahead your way. Your daughter's healed this very hour. He never touched her. He just spoke it. You know what that centurion is? He's a Gentile. Picture the church. You and I get healed through the book. You're hurting tonight? The book will heal you. You got some kind of physical infirmity? Take it to the book. You say, well, I prayed about it and nothing happened. Well, then, enjoy the suffering because God's called some of us to suffer. I don't know what to tell you. And you say, well, I didn't get healed. Well, you get healed in the next life, and then we won't have any problems there. But it comes to us through the Word of God. And I think the most dishonest thing in the world. And I'll tell you another thing. How can you charge somebody to heal them when you got the power of God through you for nothing? He said, freely receive, freely give. How in the world? I don't know of anything more criminal than somebody getting saved, being saved, and then asking somebody to give them money, and I'll give you the healing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, man. Give me a break. I wonder when God don't strike you dead on the spot. Yes, ma'am.
It's like my sister's church. She lives down in Branson, and I guess sometimes they're sitting there, a woman will start speaking in tongues, and she says, as long as there's somebody else there that'll interpret it, it'll only happen then. I guess in her church they do that.
Okay.
Another
woman there. No one to show you what's wrong with that? I love it. You just set me up perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right? Let's take a little word study here. Take a little word study. Start in verse 1. 14:1. Little word study. Here we go. You're going to like this. Little word study. Pick it up in verse 2. It's got the word speaketh. All right? End of verse 2, speaketh. Talking about speaking in tongues. Nobody would dispute that. Verse 3, speaketh. Verse 4, speaketh. Verse 5, spake with tongues. End of verse 5, speaketh with tongues. Verse 6, speaking with tongues. Middle of the verse, speak. Come on down to verse 9, end of the verse. Speak into the air. Verse 11, unto him speaketh. End of the verse, speaketh. Verse 12, speaketh in an unknown tongue. Every time you find the word speaketh in this chapter, it's talking about speaking in tongues. Now, I've just given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and there's a bunch more. Verse 13, speaketh in an unknown tongue. Verse 18, speak. Verse 19, speak. Verse 21, speak. Verse 23, speak. Verse 27, speak unknown tongue. Verse 28, speak. Verse 29, speak. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted them unto them to speak. Now, what are you going to do with that? I'll tell you what, you take the women out of the charismatic movement, you don't have a charismatic movement. Now, 27 times it said, speak, 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 and the context is tongues. You come to that verse there, and it says it's forbidden for women to speak. In the New Testament, the women weren't allowed to speak in tongues. It was something only a man did. Now, you know what they'll do? Because they're dishonest, you know what they'll do? They'll say, well, that means in the early church, the women weren't allowed to speak to their husband, allowed to talk. Oh, I see. The context has been set 27 times, but the 28th time the context is going to change because you didn't like the first 27. No. What's the first rule of the Bible? Who's it speaking to and what's the context? The context of chapter 14 is speaking in tongues. And the women were not permitted to speak in tongues. Now, Look at verse 37. Here's the bottom line. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. All right, Mr. Charismatic, Mrs. Charismatic, are you spiritual? Oh, yes, I am. Mr. Charismatic, are you spiritual? I certainly am. Are you a prophet? I certainly am. Are you spiritual? Yes. Well, then let you understand and acknowledge that the things that he just gave you in the preceding 36 verses are the commandments of the Lord. And if you don't like that, you don't want to buy that, you don't want to believe that, verse 38 is for you. Make it your life verse. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Hey, once the Bible lays it out absolutely without any question, clearly, and you see it, and then it tells you, oh, if you want to be spiritual, then acknowledge what I just told you. No unknown tongues, no women speaking in tongues, and then if somebody says, well, I'm not buying that, well, then the next verse is for you. Stay ignorant. All I can tell you. And of course, and that's the whole concept of the charismatic movement started with a woman, Amy McPherson Simpson. And she's the one that brings it all about. Then later it moves into the full Gospel Businessmen's Association, and then bang, off we go. Yeah. Well, my philosophy in dealing with cults, and I call charismatics a cult, Christian cult, but it's a cult. My philosophy about dealing with any cult is Psalms 127, verse 1. To me, it's the base verse for everything, and it simply says this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If your foundation isn't the foundation of the New Testament local church, then you're out of luck. And for me, in the book of Acts, chapter 11, they're first called Christians at Antioch. And you find in Antioch all of the things listed for you. They're a missionary church. They're a Bible-teaching church. They're a Bible-preaching church. They got every qualification except one. They don't speak in tongues. And then on top of that, I tell you, charismatic, you know what? I'll tell you what. You want me to be a charismatic and believe what you believe? I'll ask, just do me one thing. In 1500... the great Reformation in Europe was taking place. The Holy Spirit of God was shaking Europe loose of the Roman Catholic Church, and the gospel door of the great Philadelphian church age was about to be opened in 1600. When all this is going on, and God is thunderously breaking the shackles of Rome and kicking open the doors in Europe, and hundreds of thousands of people are getting saved, name me one charismatic. I'll tell you what. For every one charismatic you give me, I'll give you 500 who believe what I believe. And you know what? There isn't any. There isn't one. And then we're going to move into the great Philadelphian church age. The guys with Dr. Livingston. You know why Dr. Livingston was a missionary to Africa? You know why he was Dr. Livingston? Because Dr. Livingston, who literally for 56 years just turned Africa upside down, was a medical doctor and took his medical training as a missionary into the field. They all were. You know why? Because healing wasn't there. There isn't one person in church history anywhere, and I'll pay you $1 million if you just show me one. And as the guy laughingly said one time, oh yeah, Brother Bob, like you got $1 million, which I laughingly said back, I could get it together for you could show me the guy. It ain't in there. There's nobody in history that believes what they believe. You know what they believe? They believe what you and I believe. They believe that the Word of God is the power by which God is doing things, and those men were trained as medical missionaries, doctors, that went in and healed their souls with the Word of God and healed their bodies with the medicine knowledge that they had. Well, if that's the case, then about 99% of God's people probably are not saved, because most of them don't want to do what the Word of God says today. I mean, My favorite verse is, and I think it's the most telling verse in all of the Bible, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" What is the answer to that? Is the answer, I'm not saved? No. The answer is people still have their free wills, and after they get saved, if they're, there's a lot of reasons for it. Well, there is, but it's both sin. I mean, you know what I found out in my life? I find it, for somebody to get to the place where God can really use them. I know why now it takes a long time. I know why it takes a long time. Because it takes that long for God to get all of the holdouts out of our lives. We talk about serving God in one thing, but yet deep down inside we want to hold something back, that whatever it may be. And we don't want to let that thing go. And then when we let that thing go, then there's something else we got buried way down in the basement we don't want to let go. And it takes a guy who's about 55, 60, 70 years old to get the basement cleaned out. So the bottom line is, I look at somebody over here that's 21, 22, 23, 30 years old, who claims to be saved, does their own thing, doesn't want to do what the Bible says, doesn't want to follow the Scriptures, claims to be saved. Somebody says to me, is the guy saved or is the guy not saved? I don't know. Can he be saved and be that way? Sure. The fact that he is that way, and does it mean he's not saved? No. Because I know that God's people can get in that state. I've dealt with them all my life. I've dealt with people who I knew were saved beyond any shadow of a doubt, but you know what? Because they got something in their mind that they want to believe, they reject truth. Now, is that the best way to go through life? No. But some of them go through life. Is their lives a disaster because they go through? Absolutely. They have some of the most horrendous lives that you ever saw in your life. But that's the way they are. So I don't know that they're not, I'm not saying, I don't know that they're saved or lost either. But what I'm saying is this, I know it can happen to a saved person. Because it happened to me the first 19 years of my life. So I know it can happen.
Do you still have any books that you wrote on the charismatic
movement?
I got six left.
Six
and a half.
I got
one girl changed
from reading your book. Yeah, well, that book will either kill you or cure you. Well, it's one of those things where, you know, at some point we probably will, because it is it'll, like I said, it'll kill you or cure you. Yeah. Okay. 1 John 3:9. It's where we get there. Let everybody get a chance to get there. It's in the back of your Bible for all you new Christians. Don't ever feel bad about not knowing where the books are. I've been saved since 1955 and I still can't find them all. 1 John 3:9.
Yeah.
All right, read that one. Go ahead. Okay.
And then 5:18 also goes along with that. Because we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Does that just mean eternal security, or is this written to the Israel?
No. This is what it's talking about. Let's go back to 1 John 3:9 too.
I mean, just like, you don't say anything. I know I say anything on the same.
Okay. No, not at all. Now, you're half right and half wrong in what you just said about yourself. Because you really don't sin.
You don't. Your soul doesn't sin and your flesh sins.
That's right. What got saved about when you got saved?
Your soul.
All right. And what happened to your soul when it got saved?
It split from my flesh.
And it got what?
Healed.
sealed with what?
With the blood of Christ.
Okay, and what it happens now? Is it what? And now that that is all true, what is the condition of your soul?
It's saved.
And what is the condition of your soul?
It's separate. With, I mean, it's the condition of my soul. Well, it's well with my soul because.
Yeah, I know. Like peace like a river. I know. Everybody. It is well. Okay, we got it. We got your point. What's the condition of your soul then? What's the condition of your soul? What is the condition of your soul now? What is the condition of your soul? Right now. What is it? What is the condition of your soul after you're saved? It's saved. What is the condition of your soul? If it's saved, what's the condition of it?
Good.
If it's good, why is it good? What is its condition?
It's
redeemed. If it's redeemed. You're giving me every word I don't want. What is it? What is the difference? What now? If you're saved, what is the condition of your soul?
Sinless.
You can't sin. Why can't you sin?
Because my soul is one with God.
That's right. So he that is born of God, was that your flesh or your soul? Does not commit sin.
Okay,
your soul cannot sin.
Because your soul is now the same as Christ?
That's right. That's why God had to separate it from your flesh and seal it from your flesh with his spirit. And now your soul is sinless. So what sins about you is not your soul. It's your flesh. And that's why now you have the ability through your soul and God's spirit, and then he gives you the word to keep your flesh from sin, though it will give you problems the rest of your life, but your soul won't. Your soul is, you hit all the right words. It's redeemed, it's saved, it's seated in heavenly places, it's in the mind of God, it's a done deal, and it is sinlessly perfect. But it's the concept of standing and state. Your standing in Christ Jesus is sinless perfection. That's your soul. Your state is Missouri. Could be Kansas, where hell is full and dead men walk the earth. See? That's what it's talking about.
Well, it also talks about, like, all throughout our agreement.
Well, let me give you that. Before we do that, let me give that. Now, let me give it to you in Israel. That's the inspirational side. Israel, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay? Israel will be born of God as a nation. At the second coming of Christ, they go into the millennium, and they do not sin. That's the doctrinal side. You got born again as an individual the day you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. Israel gets born again as a nation by the times of refreshing, Acts 2, by the presence of the Lord when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. That's what Joel chapter 2 is all about. Jimmy? Only to get eternal life so they don't die again, not because of sin.
Oh, okay.
Honey, you have you're full of questions, but that's okay. They're good questions.
There's.
But I got kicked out before I got saved.
Yeah, I knew that about you.
It's 2 days a year you have to show up for Mass or you're out.
And you didn't make either one of those.
Well,
I'm glad your church attendance has shored up just a little bit since then.
Well, I had a grandson. I was even an altar boy.
Is that right?
Yeah. But there's a young man at work that we've both been dealing with. He's had a lot of problems. He's a Catholic. And last week he came up to me and started asking questions. Because I ask him the Bible study all the time. And he asked, would you guys keep the sacraments?
Yeah.
So they will ask questions.
Yeah. Barbara and I had a friend, he's dead now. I don't even have a clue why that is funny. I don't even see the humor in that at all. I'm getting ready to say something, and it's things like this that I lose my train of thought, then I forget what I was going to say, and it makes me look stupid. So you know what? Forget it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're done. No. Alex Dunlap. And Alex Dunlap, he's dead now. He had died of cancer back in the, probably 70s or 80s. Alex Dunlap was probably, I never knew a man that had more of a burden for Roman Catholics. In fact, he had a conversion center that he maintained. It was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and it was called St. Peter's House. And it was a place where he brought converted nuns and priests who left the Roman Catholic Church, because many times they would persecute him or they would give him all kinds of problems. And he was a fearless guy. And I never saw a man have more of a burden for Roman Catholics. And I went with him one time. This is when we lived in Canton. He came to the church there and was holding a revivals on how to win people to Christ, Catholics to Christ. And he had some great insight. And I'll never forget, his logic was incredible. And he always understood. And he wanted to go to Brennerdale Seminary. Brennerdale Seminary was a Roman Catholic seminary for priests in Canton, Ohio. So I took him over there. And he was an incredible, he'd always talk to the priest. He'd always invite them to trust Christ as their own personal Savior and leave the Catholic Church. And, you know, he won hundreds to Christ, hundreds of nuns to Christ. I mean, the guy really, God gave him a real burden for it. But I'll never forget one time that one of the brothers was taking us around and showing us all of Brennerdale Seminary, you know. And we start coming through there, and they had the 14 stations of the cross, you know, how the Roman Catholic Church got it. And Alex said, he says, what are these? And the brother says, well, these are the stations of the cross. And he says, oh, really? He says, what are they? And he says, well, they depict different parts of the crucifixion of Christ. And Alex says, are they all in the Bible? And he says, oh, yes, they're all in the Bible. And he says, wow. He says, now what's this one? He says, well, this is Jesus who falls down the second time. He says, is that in the Bible? He says, yes. He says, where's that at? I'd like to see that. And the brother says, oh, I don't know. It's in one of the Gospels. He says, would you look? He says, we have plenty of time. He says, I'd really like to see that. So this guy is flimming through a Bible trying to find where Jesus falls the second time, which is not in the Bible, by the way. And he's going through it. He's just absolutely frustrated. And then he says, now, what is this one? And he says, well, this is Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. And he says, is that in the Bible? That's neat. And he says, oh, yeah. He says, where's that at? And the guy says, oh, it's in one of the... He says, well, I'd like to see that. Could you show it to me? The guy's trying to... It's not in the Bible anyway. Jesus, you know, coming through there. And then after he went through all of these things, he turns to this guy. And this would sound stupid to the average person, but he's making his point. After he asked four or five of these stations of the cross, whether they're not in the Bible, And with the wisdom of Solomon, he turns and he says, where's the one where he stops at Gino's hot dog stand for a bite to eat? And the brother goes, what? He says, where's this place where he stops at Gino's hot dog stand to get a bite to eat? And the brother says, oh, you're being irreverent. And Alex, before the guy even got the words out of his mouth, come back and said, no more than you, sir. You've got all these places that you say are in the Bible that is not. Why is stopping at Gino's hot dog stand to get a hot dog irreverent when it ain't in the Bible? And all the places you just told me that you worship at aren't found in the Bible either. Isn't that irreverent? And he thought for a minute, he said, oh, he says, I know. Just because they're not in the Bible doesn't mean it didn't happen. And then Alex, before he even got the words out of his mouth, fine. Then how do you know he didn't stop at Gino's hot dog stand and get a bite to eat? Now, then he dealt with that guy on the issue of salvation and offered him his hand to trust Christ and lead the Roman Catholic Church. Right there in Brennerdale Seminary. Of course, the guy didn't do it. But I know this. I don't know where the guy's at tonight. He maybe he's dead, maybe he's alive. But if he's still alive tonight, I'm going to tell you right now, there isn't a day in his life that he doesn't think about that encounter with old Alex Dunlap. And he knows, whether how he tries to hide it, how he tries to cover it up, he knows that those places are not in the Bible, and he's believing something that isn't based on the Word of God. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit of God will take something like that and just work you over. That's the way it works. Go ahead. Now, you were a nun, weren't you? Weren't you Mother Teresa's sister? Aunt? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, because the Roman Catholic Church, you have to keep the seventh one is the priesthood. You have to keep the sacraments. You have to do all those things. You have to take the Eucharist, take the Mass, and even after you do everything that you do, they are still not a guarantee that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And oh, I know. And they have every trick in the world to get, you know. I remember one time I used this to witness to a Catholic guy that I was with. We went into a Catholic bookstore one time, and they sold scapulas, you know, scapulas. And a scapula is, it's on a piece of cloth, and it's a little square thing, and if you have it on at the time of death, you're guaranteed about a 75% chance to go to heaven. And so we walked into the bookstore, and I'm playing dumb. But see, this guy, I've been witnessing this guy, and I wanted an illustration to show him how stupid it was. And I really didn't plan on doing it. The Lord just kind of called this one in from the side of the bench in the middle of the game. And we were standing there, and he was buying something, and I asked, and I knew what it was, but I said, what are these? And she says, these are scapulas. And I says, what are they? And she says, they're blessed by the Holy Father, and if you have one on at the time of death, you have a 75% chance of going to heaven. And I says, well, how much are they? She says, they're 50 cents. I says, well, give me two of them. I said, 150% chance. Two of them would get you there right off the bat. Now, she got mad. Wouldn't sell them to me. Not that I really wanted them. But my buddy got thinking about that. And all the way home, we talked about it, and not that day, but about 6 or 7 months later, I won that boy to Christ. And he got saved based on the fact that he saw how stupid something was, that you have to pay 50 cents to get the insurance, and then you only get a 75% deal, so it's two for a dollar, it gets you in. How stupid that is. And it's things like that that you can do that will, in some cases, now not everybody, but I knew this guy well enough that I could do this. And we got in the car afterwards, and he said, you're an idiot. And I said, oh, I see. You're the one that believes for a buck you can get to heaven with two scapulas, and I'm the idiot? And we know we could kid back and forth. But I knew I made my point, because I made my point. And, you know, months later when he got saved, you know, it was a thing where he said, you know what, he said, that thing bugged me ever since you went to that bookstore. And I said, yeah, well, that was the point, because your point is well taken. Because after all it said and done, any religion, I don't care, not just any religion, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, or any of them, none of them can guarantee that when you die, you're going to heaven, except New Testament, Bible, Christianity. And that doesn't make you a Baptist, it makes you a Christian. Because the Bible says that to as many received him, that again he had power to come to the sons of God. And it says that these things have I written unto you, that you may believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is the key. And that's what the Bible offers, that no religion, including the Baptist religion, offers. And that's why we're a Baptist church, but I'm not really a Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm a Baptist because of the heritage that is attached to it. I told you before, I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm not a Northern Baptist. I'm not a Independent Baptist. I'm a Dependent Baptist. I'm totally dependent on that book. That's where I am, because that book is everything. And that's what it comes down to. Well, every head bowed and every eye closed.